You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 47:25. Last week we broke away from our Genesis study to do a topical as the coronavirus is kind of upon us now. In fact, I can't even listen to the news anymore. It's just relentless, isn't it? Kind of like turn it off and go read your Bible, because it's just on and on, and it's going to stay that way, I think, for quite a while. I hope everybody's doing okay with all that and to maintain the peace. And we are preparing, though. I now have received a USB camera and microphone to hook up to be able to do YouTube. It's almost for sure going to happen that the only way to fellowship and meet is going to be over line, because they're going to continue, as people are going to continue together. They're going to shut down ability to congregate any place in churches or whatever. And so I just want to let you know that we're planning on it. And what I'm going to do is I'll log on and be ready for YouTube Live. We have a YouTube channel, Calvary Church Port Orchard. You go to our website, go to the YouTube channel icon. And so every day at 6 o'clock, we'll have a little devotional time. Should this happen? Should it happen? That's what we'll do. And then on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And what Jeremy and I are thinking about is that, depending on whether his schedule will allow it to happen too, you know, you'll be able to text or write him if you have a question, something to be covered. And then he'll filter it and then send it to me so that I can address that as we're talking too. So, and I know you can do it where you can actually, you know, be giving a message or an encouragement, and right on the screen you can see chat feature available, but I'd probably be too distracted at that, so I'll just let Jeremy kind of screen out what comes and doesn't come. And so any questions about that? And Winston, we're going to have to I'll just ride my bike over and break the blockade and go over and witness to you, because he doesn't have internet. So that's a plan. But 2 weeks ago, we were in the last part of Genesis. The family of Jacob has moved to Egypt. They're staying in Goshen. And because of the wisdom of Joseph, Jacob's 11th son, and all that we've covered in the last several chapters about Joseph, and because of his wisdom, his love for Jesus, the nation of Egypt has been spared, because during the time of plenty, they saved up, and then there was 7 years of drought. And the time of plenty, because it was saved up by Joseph's counsel for interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, then Egypt was saved, Canaan was saved, the Gentiles were saved, Jews were saved. You know, all of history would have been so much different if God didn't have his man Joseph, who loved God, to be able to receive this dream and to understand. And God's ordained purposes were accomplished. And which is why we study the Bible, because we're going to see Genesis 47:25. It says, so they said, this is the Egyptians, because now they're on the seventh year of famine. They're out of everything. They've used up all their money. All their money's gone to the government, everything else. And then Joseph says, okay, give me your property and your lives. Your life is owned by Pharaoh. And they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Now, you know, and it's similar to us. They said, we want to be your servants because you've saved our temporary life. We are the same. We have the same attitude. But we're Jesus' servants, because instead of giving us some grain in exchange for some property and ourselves, he gave us his shed blood, and he gave us his body, so that, and came into this world to be a perfect sacrifice for us. So what he's given us, when we say we need life, we need spiritual life because we're lost in our trespasses and sins, God sent, so loved us, he sent Jesus and said, okay, here's what I give in exchange for you wanting to be our adopted children, to be our slaves. And that's why Paul says we're bond servants. We're willing slaves. We're not like slaves have been rounded up and hauled onto a slave ship and shipped to a different country. We're willingly coming to God because of what he did to give us everlasting life. And today we're seeing with this whole coronavirus thing, I really do think it's in the big scheme of things, probably cooked by Satan in hell to create global government. Cooked in hell to create this whole power grab that's going to happen. And we're going to see that in exchange for the government bringing food to the door, in exchange for this, people will be giving away their freedoms, they'll be giving away their assets, they'll be giving away everything to be able to live. And it's going to be, it's a global power grab. The governments of the world are going to be just like Egypt. They're going to be taking all kinds of power. And another pastor and I and some others were meeting, and Jeremy was there too. And we're just kind of just, let's discern the day that we're in. And what we all agree to in discerning is that this is going to be another event that's going to make a new normal in the world. You know, we're not going to be the way we used to be. And for all of those that are old enough to remember pre-9/11, remember when a loved one would go to the airport to go someplace, you'd go up to the window of the gate, and if the person on the plane had a window seat, you're okay, which window, and you're waving together and say, remember those days? They're never coming back. You know, it doesn't matter that there hasn't been another, you know, terrorist bombing associated with planes. It's never going to come back. And there's going to be certain aspects of what we've enjoyed of freedoms in the world, freedoms in this country, that are just as a result of everything, all the draconian things that are going to come into play in the ensuing weeks. There's some new normals that are going to be coming. And why? Why is that? Well, it's because the world is headlong into sin and rebellion against God. And it's the natural result as God moves away, because He's letting the world say, get out of our life. And then what happens is Satan moves in. And Satan is on his mission to fulfill the book of Revelation, to take his shot at trying to create a global government and destroy the plans of God, which he'll fail in. So we see here something that happened thousands of years ago is really people's willingness to give government power in exchange for their life. And we're seeing the same situation of chaos today, not famine, but pestilence, that is going to be spun to have people give freedoms away in exchange for life. Going to verse 29, when the time drew near that Israel, meaning Jacob, must die, he called his sons, Joseph, and said to his son Joseph, and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Joseph said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. Don't just tell me. I want you to swear that you're not going to leave me here. And he swore to him. So Jacob bowed himself on his head of the bed. And he doesn't die right then, because we're going to see that he blesses his sons. And here, too, we can see an application in our life. To let everybody in our family know, this isn't my end game. Dad, you're about to die. No, I'm not. Why? Because I'm going to a better place. My body will die. My tent will die. But I'm going someplace. This isn't my home. Jacob was saying, Egypt's the world. This is not the promised land. This is not where we're going. So don't even, when my body's dead, take it out of here, because I'm going to where God has promised me I'm going to be going. So it was an object lesson of his physical body. But for us, it's the reality of what's going to happen in our spirit, to remember where we're truly going. He had a hope in God's promises. And, you know, we look at people and people are spreading ashes and, you know, oh, put my ashes in wherever the Seahawks played, or wherever, you know, wherever I go fishing and everything else. And really, you know, is that the emphasis? Should that be a Christian thing? Put my ashes someplace where I really used to go? Because we know this body is just nothing but a container. It's just a container holding the real us. And the real us, everything that we hope for, is we're going to go be with our Jesus, who paid the price for us to be with him forever. Chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he, Joseph, took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Jacob strengthened himself. He's about to die in his bed, and he's strengthening himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, my God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, and that's Bethel. We know that Bethel was formerly called Luz. And what Jacob is doing here, late in his life, 147 years old. He's remembering what happened when he was a young man fleeing from his brother Esau. He goes, I stopped at Bethel, and the heaven opened up. The angels were ascending and descending, and a ladder was opened up. And I had a moment with God there, and that is, God has been faithful in all these years, over 100 years, he's been faithful to me. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. He's always remembering the promises of God, which are have only partially come true in his life, because the land of Canaan isn't given to his descendants. But he knows that his father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so he knew that his grandfather, Abraham, was told by God, the people of the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, are going to be in slavery for a while. And now he sees that, oh, we're in this country and we're going to come into Canaan. So he's remembering the promises, but some of them are future. Have we enjoyed the promises that God has done in our life? You know, we give our lives to him. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a joy and a peace. He replaces our lust of the flesh, our lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He replaces those kind of passions which we were living and pursuing before we became Christian. And now he's given us peace, joy, kindness, faithfulness, things that are changing in our life through what he's working. And yet the ultimate promise we don't get to have until we die, where we go to be with Jesus. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, whom were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So he's basically giving Joseph, in the Eastern custom, he's giving Joseph his 11th born. He's giving him the double portion right of the firstborn. He goes, I'm going to have your sons are going to be as if they were my sons. And they become tribes of Israel. So Joseph's sons become tribes of Israel. There's not a land. See, the Joseph, his descendants did not get a tribal name of Joseph and the land of Joseph. Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, each got tribal land when they came into the promised land. So that's what he's saying is, your sons are going to be as if they were my true sons. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They're not. These two sons are the only ones that are going to get this special inheritance blessing. Verse 7. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel, Joseph's mother and favorite wife of Jacob, died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, you know, where Rachel's tomb is to this day in Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, because, see, Joseph has come with his sons, but we find out in the next verse, he's blind. He's so old that he can't really see. And so he missed that. Okay, oh wait, now who's that with you? Even though they're right there with Joseph, he sees to the extent he can see shadows or whatever it is. It says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them, as led by God. Now, this is something that is truly lost in our culture. I mean, for a father to even seek God and say, I want to bless my sons with the spiritual encouragement and blessing. And it's something that we should strive to do. And it wasn't him just making this blessing he's going to give them wasn't just something, okay, I'm going to just say this. We know it was prophetically inspired by God through Jacob to bless these sons of Joseph. And for us to discern, we as parents should discern the spiritual realities of our children and where they're going. And exhort them and encourage them in where they're going. In fact, that famous verse in Proverbs, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it, which is usually understood and taught. That if you taught them scripture memory and you took them to church, then when they grow old, they're not going to depart from God. They're going to go to heaven. That's not what it means. And how do we know that? Well, because one, it doesn't happen. A lot of times you can teach children You can teach children every verse in the Bible. They can get gold stars on scripture memory. They can go to church. They can go to Awanas. They can do all kinds of stuff. And then you see them go and worship other gods of the world later on. So it just simply isn't true. So if it was a promise of God, then it would always happen. And it doesn't always happen. Because men have their own free will. Women have their own free will. And just like Adam and Eve had the perfect parent, and yet they sinned and God allowed them to go sin. So you can be a perfect parent. God gave them heaven. He gave them only one commandment. And they couldn't do it. So one, that verse doesn't work. But if you sit there and you say, train up the child in the way he should go, to just discern from God, God, what are you calling my child to be? I don't want to say, go to college because I went to college, or go to college because I didn't go to college. Or, you know, instead of just doing our social thing, our cultural thing, what has God got for my child? He'll speak to you. The God of the Bible, the God of our soul, who loves and, you know, loves us, loves our children, he will help you to lead them. And if you're guiding them in the way God is also going to be guiding them, then you're going to have the enjoyment of seeing that they're going the way that they're going to stay in. Because God inspires people to have different functions in this world, even vessels of wrath. Have their mission in life, God will say, oh, I know this one's going to go be a vessel of wrath. He's going to use his free will to rebel against me. I'm going to use him. I'll use him as a Hitler. I'll use him as a Stalin. I'll use different people because that's what they're going to choose to do. But we as Christians should just, no, you don't want to go down that path. May God bless you to do the things that are spiritually fearful of God. If they rebel against that, then they do so to their own hurt. And now the eyes of Israel, verse 10, the eyes of Israel, Jacob, were dim with age, and so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he said, and he, Jacob, kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring, to the extent he could see, being dim with age, his eyes being nearly blind. So for 22 years, he thought his favorite son was dead, and now he has this profound impact of blessing his children. I mean, I can't even imagine what it was like. And favorite children, you know, people say you can't have favorite. He was a favorite child because Jacob knew, this is my one son who fears God. He is my one and only son that, like me, wants to serve this God who created us, created the world, and has a promise. The other sons are all flaky. So Joseph, verse 12, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's, Jacob's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. And this, you go, why do we have to know which hand he brought them in? And it's because the right hand was always, you know, the sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left hand. The sheep is on the side of blessing. It's the side of goodness and fear of God. And the left side is the side of judgment or second class or whatever else. And so when Joseph is bringing his children, he's bringing them to his father in the way that the younger is coming to Jacob's left hand and the older is coming to his right hand, because you give the right hand of blessing to the firstborn. So he's bringing his children to help his dad know which one was firstborn to bless with the right hand. Then Israel and Jacob stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. So Jacob goes like this. He goes this way, and he's going to put his right hand on this son, and he's going to do his left hand over to the other side. So he's crossing up what Joseph has purposely done in bringing his first and second born to him, who was the younger, in his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel, and you notice it's capital A, because the translators believe as I do, it's talking about the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus before the manger. And so Jacob is basically saying God sent his son, the Son of God, before he was in the manger, And Jesus has overseen and watched my affairs throughout my history to make sure the promises of God are realized. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, which was fulfilled in Ephraim being a dominant tribe in northern Israel. So the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, owned the land mass of Canaan, and for two kings, King Saul and King David and Solomon, actually, they were united, and then there was a civil war, and they split, and 10 tribes went north, 2 tribes went south, and one of the tribes north was Ephraim. And Ephraim actually became so dominant in the north that at times Israel was referred to as Ephraim by the prophets. So this blessing that he's putting on Ephraim's head actually is fulfilled in history later on in the hundreds of years that follow. Now, verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. You know, I brought him in the right order. You can't see, you know, you can't see which one's older and which one's younger, but I'm telling you, you know, you've messed up here. You got to change. Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also, your older son, Manasseh, also shall become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So God had somehow showed Jacob the future. And he's, I just know what's going to happen. God has told me this Ephraim is going to be a greater tribe than Manasseh. And I'm going to do the blessing based on the way the Lord has revealed it. And so, and isn't this interesting? Because Jacob, remember, who was supposed to get the blessing of the family under Abraham, Isaac? Who was supposed to get the blessing of Isaac's sons? It was supposed to be Esau. And so, but Esau didn't get the blessing. Why? Because he didn't fear God. Because he just cared about the here and now. He just cared about the bowl of porridge. You know, just a meal to save his human life. And Jacob sought after the spiritual things. And so, there again, Jacob was blessed. The younger was blessed over the older, and here he's doing the same thing to Joseph's children. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim, which is fruitfulness, and as Manasseh, making forgetful is what Manasseh means. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow, which is not recorded in Genesis, but there must have been a fight up there in the Shechem area. And so he's saying, I'm giving you an extra portion. I'm letting, instead of Simeon having two tribes coming from him, or Reuben, two tribes coming from him, actually Reuben, two tribes coming from him, I'm giving you two tribes from you. I'm giving you a double portion. He's giving him the firstborn blessing. Now, something I was thinking about, because why did Joseph name his first son Manasseh? And it tells us earlier in the text, because he had been mistreated since he was 17 years old. I mean, he was hated by his brothers. He snitched on his brothers hated him. They hated him because of his coat of many colors, because he was the father's favorite, because he feared God. And then they were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery, and then he goes into Potiphar's house, and he gets, you know, the story that we covered with Potiphar, how he gets lied about and thrown into a dungeon. Then a guy in the dungeon doesn't remember him when he interprets the dream and all. I mean, his whole life was just being nothing but persecution and betrayal. And what he knows, and Jacob knows, and all he did was love God. And we've emphasized throughout all these weeks that Joseph never seems to get an attitude. He always just gives his life to God. And in this world, we will have tribulation. People will betray you. Have any of you been betrayed by people, close friends? Yes. Have any of you been done wrong, been slandered, lied about? On and on. I mean, I bet you I could go through and some of these things that come in here, and we see that Joseph just continues to hang on there. But when he interprets the dream of Pharaoh and he's now given a wife, he has a child and he goes, Manasseh, I can now make this forget. I can forget. Because, you know, I have to forget. We have to forget the things that the world has done to us, or it'll mess us up. It'll get us bitter. And then what's the next child, which is probably happening during the 7 years of plenty, he names the next child fruitfulness. So he realizes his whole life seems so fruitless. You know, sold into slavery, betrayed. What good is my life? If God wants to use us as a special people, and my brothers are all, you know, are all serving the world, and I'm here being mistreated and unfruitful in my life. And then he realizes, whoa, God was through suffering, God was preparing me for an extremely fruitful life. And so what gets blessed by Jacob? What gets blessed is fruitfulness instead of forgetfulness. And isn't that true? May God help us to, in our life, allow fruitfulness to take victory over bitterness or hardship. In fact, another thing I was going to say, that if we do all get quarantined, as is happening in many parts of the world now, if we do get quarantined, we can sit there and be all upset. We can be bitter. We can say, how am I going to get paid? How am I going to do this? Or we can use the time to write letters to people about Jesus. This is my intent. You know, if I can't go around, I'm going to, you know, God, keep me from just wanting to, you know, waste time with things that the world can do to occupy our time. And let me just, how do we know this isn't the last thing that's going to happen before God raptures us out of here? And we can stew in our juices like Joseph could have done, or we can do something and redeem the time that we have to make phone calls to people. Say, hey, I'm quarantined, you are too. Let me tell you about Jesus if you'll let me tell you. And so we saw that Joseph quickly went from just, okay, I'm going to forget this. You've given me a son. I'm moving on and I'm fruitful. And that's what got blessed by Jacob. Chapter 49. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So now he's bringing all the other sons in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He was the firstborn by his wife Leah, the woman he didn't even want to marry. He was deceived into marrying her. And he says, you should have been number one. You were the very firstborn. But, verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And this goes back to the account where Reuben laid with Jacob's handmaid, Jacob's, you know, a servant of Leah. And so when you get to the law of Moses, that was capital punishment for doing that. Let's turn to First Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. So those of you going through the Bible, you're probably tempted at times to just skip over Chronicles. But if you did, you're going to miss this. So we're going to cover it. And here's the lesson learned here. Here's the application for today. Reuben's sexual immorality resulted in the loss of firstborn status. He should have had firstborn status, but he lost it because of sexual immorality. And sexual immorality today can greatly destroy the lives of people today. And may God help us to not allow it to happen. First Chronicles 5:1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and it's chronicalizing the different families, you know, the descendants, all the descendants of all the sons of Jacob. He was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. It passes from the firstborn Reuben all the way to the 11th born Joseph that we just read, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed. The genealogy that's being listed in Chronicles is not listed according to the birthright. And then he puts this in, because we're going to see it in a few verses. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, including Joseph, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph. So, and again, this is kind of foreign to us in our thinking because we're not into birthrights and all that stuff, but Joseph got the firstborn double blessing, meaning his two sons became tribes of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh, they each became a tribe of Israel. But then what the Chronicles are saying is, but Judah, the fourthborn, he actually got the promises of who would be the Messiah. It was going to be through Judah that the Messiah was going to come. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15. Just to show you how what we just read about, Jacob skipping over Reuben and not letting him have the firstborn status, was against the law of Moses. Which I'm going to emphasize that just shows you how much sexual immorality corrupts. It was against the law of Moses for a man to jump over the firstborn for the double portion blessing. And yet it happened because of his immorality. Deuteronomy 21:15. If a man has two wives, as Jacob did, one loved and the other unloved, as Jacob did. Rachel he loved, Leah he didn't. And they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, which they did. And if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, which is Reuben in this case, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his son that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife, which in this case was Joseph. So he's not supposed to give the firstborn blessing to Joseph in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. So once again, you know, what Jacob ends up doing, blessing the firstborn of his wife that he truly wanted, was not supposed to happen according to the law of Moses, which was written later. But Jacob is inspired by God to say, pass over him. He's not going to get it. He didn't love God. He went into my concubine's bed. And he went into my bed, basically, with my concubine. And that sexual immorality is going to be judged. And so, going back to Genesis 49:5, is sexual immorality prevalent in our culture today? Yep. And is it being, and did the state legislature just pour gasoline on it? Yesterday, yes. Yesterday, they passed the new sex education bill. Some people think, oh, you know, sex has been around. But, you know, whose responsibility is it to teach your children about the things of the physical relationship, you know, between a man and a woman? Who's supposed to be doing that? Parents are supposed to be doing that. Between a man and a woman, you know, who's supposed to be? Yeah, and actually, isn't that sad? That's actually what the law is codifying now. It's now teaching the children, oh, this is what it is if it's man and man and woman and woman. And now all that's part of that, as if it's on equal status of the marriage that God has given us. And, you know, God-fearing people all over the state have been praying, agonizing, calling, begging representatives, begging people, don't do this, don't throw us further in to the spiraling decay and forcing teachers to do this. And the law isn't as bad as what's going to really happen. The curriculum's coming in from Planned Parenthood, all this other stuff. People that have studied it, they know what it's going to do, and it's going to inflame and make it more and more a loss and a breakdown of the family. What's causing this is the breakdown of the family because people no longer care what God says about family. And then the government steps in and go, okay, we'll be the parent. We'll be the one to teach everybody what to do. And sexual immorality is going to continue. It's going to spiral out of control, destroy our country, destroy the family, destroy the world. On our way to the last days, tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble where Jesus comes and puts an end to it at the end. Then verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi, so it was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, in order born, our brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul, Jacob's soul, enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them into Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so Levi became the priestly tribe. They were scattered. They didn't get any land. They were scattered throughout the tribe. And Reuben, Simeon was joined because they were so small, they were joined with the others. So what Jacob is saying, you guys slaughtered all the men of Shechem. And that was not my heart for you to have slaughtered all the men of Shechem, because, you know, one of them raped Jacob's daughter Dinah. And we see that in the culture of the Jews to this day. In fact, once I was visiting some friends in Israel, they were secular Jews. At first, when I came and told them the peace process, the Oslo peace process isn't going to work, they were sure it was going to work when I visited them in 1999. And they were so excited that peace was going to finally break out. And I told them why this isn't going to work. And I took them the scriptures why. And Miriam Gepner, when I was leaving, she told me later, she goes, as soon as I shut the door on you, I told my husband you are a lunatic. I was teaching her out of her own scriptures that this is not going to work. And so then, when the peace process did fall apart and Intifada, the Arab uprising that started bombing buses and killing people and everything in the Oslo peace process, went down in ashes, you know, the Yigal, the husband, he sent me a PowerPoint program. Can we shake these hands in peace? The hands had just been bloodied by some men of Arafat that just cut up some Jews that had taken a wrong turn there in Shechem, very city that's very prominent here, called Nablus today. And they threw their bodies out and the crowd went demonically nuts. Can we shake these hands in peace? And something happened. Because you were so into the peace process. And I called them up and they said, how did you know? And I go, because I read your prophets and I believe them. So the next time I went to Israel, they wanted to get together again. And they sat down. We sat down and they said, so Kevin, what is going to be the solution of the process? And I said, there is no solution. And they go, what do you mean? There's no solution until the Messiah comes. Why? Because they teach their children to slaughter you, kill you, don't believe you even exist from the time that they can even hear and speak and see. And that will never change because it's demonic. And they want to destroy you. But that can't. And see, that the only way the peace can come is because you're all dead, because they actually truly come and conquer you. But that's not going to happen because you're a powerful country. And the only other way to bring peace is for you to slaughter all of them, to just wipe them all out. But you can't, that will never happen because, right back here, because the heart of the Jewish people that have been put here since the days of Jacob is, we don't, even though they've done us wrong, we don't slaughter them. And because you love life, you know, they love death more than you love life. They say that, Yasser Arafat said, we love death, I think it was Arafat, we love death more than you love life, that's how come we're going to beat you. And then we concluded with, and so this is going to continue to be a problem. And here we are 20 years later almost. Here we are, still the same problem. And it's not going to go away till our King Jesus puts an end to it when he comes in the second coming, just like the Bible says. And then it says in Genesis 49:8, Judah, now the fourthborn, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? So right here, we're saying, and verse 10, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now this is a profound prophecy. And Jacob is under inspiration of God saying, I gave the double land portion to Joseph, but you, Judah, fourthborn of my wife Leah. You, through you, God is going to bring a lawgiver. The lawgiver. He's going to, through you, the Messiah is going to come. And from now until that Messiah does come, there shall not cease to be a person that will be able to rule through Judah where the scepter, the ruling scepter, until Shiloh comes, it'll always be there. Now, think about what happened from here. Is later on, God prophesies to King David from the tribe of Judah. He says, God says to King David, David, you know, I promised Judah that there would be a Messiah through his line. Now, I'm saying it's through you. So now you're just one of thousands of descendants of Judah. But I'm going to say it's from you. And actually, I'm going to further say that the actual throne is going to be through your son Solomon. It's going to be through your blood, through the throne of Solomon, that there shall not depart to be a scepter until Shiloh comes, till peace comes. And the Messiah is the one who brings peace. When you look at the lineage of the times of the kings and chronicles and all the kings, you know how many dynasties there were in Judah? Just one. Meaning, there was always a descendant of David. Twice it got down to just one kid. When Athaliah tried to kill all of she tried to kill all of her grandchildren to wipe out the line of David, and she missed one. Had that one not been missed and David's line had stopped, then this prophecy made here to Jacob would not have been true. So twice that happened, it got down to one. And so all the way till Jesus Christ was crowned King of the Jews by Pilate, but still crowned. Here is Jesus, King of the Jews, crowned him. That was a fulfillment of this prophecy. He became the last king of Judah. There cannot be a king today. People can't know today physically if they're descended of David. And I've used this to share with my Jewish friends. I say, you're hoping for the Messiah. How can there be a Messiah? You don't even know who's a descendant of the tribe. You've lost all your lineages. You don't know who's from David. You don't know who's from Judah. They're pretty good about knowing who's from Levi because of some genetic stuff that they're doing, but they don't know for sure. And I said, and besides that, you know, you haven't had anybody being able to rule since 70 AD. You haven't had anybody being able to rule that could have ruled as Judah. And the prophecy to Jacob back here was there will not cease to be a person who has the authority to rule his scepter of Judah until Shiloh comes. And so that prophecy was either fulfilled in the Messiah who you reject, or it cannot be fulfilled today, and you're believing in a Bible that has false prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, which is why in Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And why do we study prophecy? Why do we study the Bible? Because it's so incredible that hundreds of years of prophecies and history have all shown that the God of this Bible inspired through his prophets and apostles the truth of what has actually transpired in history. Verse 11 and 12 even goes to Jesus binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and clothes in blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. All of that. It's just, you know, the blood and the wine and the donkey and Jesus's triumphal entry. And it just has allusions to those. 49:13 is about Zebulun. 14 is Issachar, 16 is Dan, 19 is Gad, 20 is Asher, 21 is Naphtali, 22, Joseph is a fruitful bow. Again, Jacob now blessing his son who feared God. Joseph is a fruitful bow by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Now, my son has lived a life of misery to a certain extent. But, verse 24, but his bow remained his strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Isn't that true? Let this sink in and just pile up all the things that have been done wrong towards you. And just realize God sees it. You know, Jacob knew it. Jacob saw it. And he says, you know, all these things, everybody's been shooting at you and abusing you and all this other stuff, but God has given you strength, arms of hand, made you strong and mighty of God. But his bow remained in strength. How can we have strength when there's all the troubles of the world that had come upon us? It is truly by turning all the hurts to service to Jesus. Why? How can we do that? Because Jesus suffered beyond our imagination, right? Do you think you've suffered more than Jesus? No, there's no way. Just keep on the plan. See, Joseph, he just kept on mission. He just kept on mission of serving God, believing in Him, trusting in Him, and allowing his life to be used to the glory of God. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Jacob is saying, I had one son that came out right. And God is going to protect you. He's going to use you. He's going to bless you. And may all the blessings of God. And see, every one of you that bowed the knee to Jesus, you came out right. And God is giving you blessings despite the hardships of life. He's giving you blessings and he's going to use you. And then Benjamin, the youngest son, is a ravenous wolf, it says, in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And it's kind of that was all kind of fulfilled in the fact that the Benjamites became a real warrior people, and King Saul came from there. They almost got reduced to nothing because they were such a warrior. They wanted to protect the homosexuals that were in their cities, in their midst. And they went to war against all the other tribes of Israel. And that one tribe, you know, started slaughtering the other tribes because they were such a warrior people, because they were trying to protect sexual immorality in their midst. And you can read about it in the book of Judges. In chapter 49, verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, saying, you know, go and bury me up in the land of Canaan, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and they buried Leah. The field of the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, you know, go bury me up there in Hebron, finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So, in chapter 50, which we're not going to have time to cover, but I'm going to just say, you know, this is the punchline of chapter 50, is that Jacob continued to live his life throughout all of his life with his eyes on the future. And he says, don't let me stay here. And so then when he dies, this next chapter is how they Joseph goes to Pharaoh and says, my dad died. He wants me to take him to Canaan. I'm going to go. Pharaoh let Joseph do so, and the rest of the brothers. So the whole Jewish clan, except for the little ones, they go and they mourn in the area. But then let's look at verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. Actually, go to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of their servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph's weeping because, of course, I forgive him. But these brothers are lying. Again, the Jews truly have a history of being stiff-necked, as God calls them. They're liars, they're murderers, they're idolaters, they're all this history. God still chose them, he's going to use them, he's going to use them till the end of time. But they just couldn't believe that Joseph could forgive them. And some people live their Christian walk as if they just can't believe that Jesus truly forgives them. And let this be the lesson. Joseph is weeping, why are you doing this? Verse 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servant. We'll be your slaves, just don't kill us. And Joseph said to them, verse 19, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Mankind has rebelled against Jesus. You rebelled against God. You rebelled against Jesus. I rebelled against God. Our rebellion against God brought suffering to people and to ourselves. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I will wipe your record of wrong away. And then the devil is there saying, no, he won't. He's holding on to it. He's gonna thump you. He's gonna mess with you. And what God is saying is, I know you did it in ignorance. What you have meant for evil in your rebellion against me, I am turning to good in the sense that through this history of the church and all the stuff that's gone on about Jesus and Satan trying to destroy the name of Jesus, all of it is to save many, many people. And the Jews, they crucified their Messiah. God's going to say that's okay when he returns. And they look on him whom they have pierced and they weep and they wail. He goes, it's okay, I'm going to set up my kingdom with you. Because what you meant for evil, crucifying your Messiah, I meant for good in the sense that it has caused many, many to be saved. I thank God for the bad times in life because it really does get us more spiritually minded. It gets us more dependent upon God. It gets us more, as I've emphasized this so much through the book of Genesis, gets me more disgusted with this world, more so anxiously appreciative of the fact that we're going to die and go be with our Jesus where all this stuff is gone. And that's a good thing, to have our minds more on eternal things. So Genesis, the book of beginnings, without which you couldn't understand the rest of the Bible. Without understanding Genesis, you can't understand the rest of the Bible. It shows the faithfulness of God and the promises he's made to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And God, I pray that through all these weeks that we've covered this foundational book, that Lord, it would all burn into our minds and hearts, that as we see in our culture today, your word has just become almost non-existent in the hearts of people in general, and even in the church, Lord. It's so infrequent that your people pick up your word and feast on it and truly let all these words you penned in your love letter to us to be important, to understand you, to have the Holy Spirit bring it to remembrance on the days that the world is in our face trying to get us to rebel and to be deceived into the things that don't matter. Help us to walk with you, Lord, and we pray that I pray for all the souls that are in this room that you would help us to love you as much as you love us, Lord, to strive to do so until we can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
We worship you, O King and Lord.
O King and Lord,
we worship you.
We worship you,
O God, our Father.
May our hearts be true.
May our hearts be true,
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord,
we desire to love and do your will.
You alone bring life to us. You alone bring love. You alone bring light to us. Make our hearts your home.
We worship you.
We worship you,
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We worship you.
We worship you,
O God our Father.
May our hearts be true.
Let hearts be true.
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
Desire to love and do your will. You alone bring light to us. You alone bring love. You alone bring light to us. Make our hearts your home.
We worship you.
We worship you.
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We worship you.
We worship you.
O God our Father.
May our hearts be true.
May our hearts be true.
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We desire to love and do your will.
We desire to love and do your will. We desire to love and do your will.
I hope that's true in the hearts of all that are here today, to just love, to do his will, because he is, he's coming. I mean, all these things going on, that to me, it's just showing that we're in the last of the last of the last. And one of these days soon, we're going to hear a trumpet blast, and we're going to be with him, and let's not get deceived by the things of the world. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. And hope to see you tonight when we watch a video from Amir.